I had some difficulty this week preparing the sermon because of the fact that I have to preach about a man being killed. Even when we were going through the Gospel of Luke and we were looking at the death of Jesus Christ, even though the death of Jesus Christ is one of the most glorious things in the world, the means through which our sins are forgiven, it was still difficult to have to preach about him being crucified and bleeding to death and people mocking him and laughing at him. But we are committed to going through books of the Bible, and we are going through the book of Acts, and we have made it to the stoning of Stephen. Let me remind you of the context. We've seen in the past few weeks, Stephen was a wonderful, godly man. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of faith, full of wisdom. And of course, he had disagreements with the Jews over religious matters. And they couldn't prove him wrong. He was so wise and so full of the Spirit that they couldn't prove that he was wrong, and so they got upset with him and they arrested him and they took him to the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court of Israel, and they accused him of being a heretic, speaking against Judaism. They said that he is speaking against the temple and against the law of Moses. And last week we went through the long speech that Stephen gave, where he said, basically, well, first of all, God doesn't live in a building. God is far greater than that. The heavens cannot contain God, let alone a building in Jerusalem. And he took them through the history of Israel, and he showed them that throughout their history, even though we speak of Israel as the people of God, they were basically a pagan nation. They were idolaters all the time. And he turns to his accusers and he says, and you're just like your fathers, you reject God also. And so let me remind you how the speech ended in verse 51 of Acts chapter 7. He ended, we looked at this last week, and he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." That's how he finished his sermon. And let me read you our passage for today where we see their violent reaction. Verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he said this, he fell asleep. Let me take you back to the book of Genesis, right to the beginning of the world. Adam and Eve had many sons and daughters, but they had two sons specifically, one named Cain and one named Abel. Both of them presented offerings to God, yet the book of Hebrews tells us that Abel offered his sacrifices in faith, while Cain did not, and so God did not receive Cain's sacrifice. So what did Cain do? He went and he killed his brother. And this is not a one-time occurrence. If you go throughout the Old Testament, we see the people of God being persecuted and killed by unbelievers. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer gives us a quick summary of people in the Old Testament, and it says there are many who were tortured. This is Hebrews 11. It says many were tortured. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were slain with the sword. They were afflicted, tormented. And he calls them people of whom the world was not worthy. And it doesn't stop in the New Testament. When Jesus was talking to his disciples, he said to them, look, a disciple is not greater than his master. If they're going to persecute and kill me, don't be surprised if they persecute and kill you too. And this doesn't stop in the apostolic age. Even 2,000 years later, today, 2013, there are people being killed for their faith in Christ. There are people right now in prison cells in Muslim countries where all they need to do is say, I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. All they need to do is say, I believe that Allah is God and Muhammad is his prophet, and they will be set free. But they don't do that. And they die in prison cells or in worse conditions. From the beginning of the world, from the first person who was born in this world was a murderer. From the beginning of this world till today, unbelievers have persecuted and killed believers. Why? I don't want to go for the shock value, but if we just put all the pretty words aside, the fact is that unbelievers kill believers because they hate God. That's pretty much the extent of it. We can try and say, oh, you know, they'll say, no, we don't hate God. You know, we're neutral. We're neutral against God. We could care less for him. But facts of the matter is, you know, we don't have to make it sound better than it is. Scripture says, for example, in Romans chapter 8, it says that the carnal mind, that is the mind of an unbeliever, is enmity against God. It is the enemy of God, for it will not submit to the law of God, neither indeed can it. It cannot and will not submit to God. John chapter 3, it says, this is the condemnation, that the light came into the world, but the world loved darkness rather than the light, because its deeds are evil. And everyone who practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light so that his deeds will not be exposed. But here's the problem, though. If a person hates God, he can't kill God. He can't climb up into heaven and pull God off his throne. And so what does he do? He goes after those who remind him of God. He goes after those who represent God. He goes after those who have the Spirit of God, who speak the words of God. And since we can't put out the light that is in God, we try and put out the light in these people who are speaking of God and representing God. And here, in our text today, you have evil people. Evil, satanic people. These are the same people who have killed Jesus. These are the same people who have arrested and beaten up the apostles that we've already seen, and now they kill a man in the early church, the first Christian martyr, Stephen. After Stephen has spoken to them like a prophet in the Old Testament, and he has called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised, this is what happens. Let's go through our text. Verse 54 says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Where it says they were cut to the heart, that's not the best translation in the world. It's a very strange word that's not used that often in the Bible. It literally means they were sawn in half. It's weird. It's strange. But it's saying basically that they were just destroyed. They just couldn't handle what was being said to them. And We've had people before being just shocked and hurt by hearing the proclamation of the gospel. For example, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, which we saw a few months ago, when Peter preached to them and they said to them, "You killed the Messiah," it says they were cut to the heart. Different word, but same idea. They were cut to the heart and they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent." And they did. These people, though, that's not what's going to happen. It says that they gnashed at him with their teeth. It's like Luke is describing them like wild animals, basically, ready to attack him. And you know what? This is just a little side note. You will find people who hate God, you will often find them acting like animals. In fact, sometimes there are people that are the kindest, most polite, calm, sweet people in the world until you start talking to them about God and they go nuts. They go nuts. I've had this where you have people who you work with and you think they're the nicest people in the world, and then you try and tell them about sin and our Savior Jesus Christ, and they just, "Don't tell me that I'm a sinner. Don't tell me that I need to believe in God. Don't tell me that I need to repent. I'm a great person as I am." And they get really upset. That was just a side note. But these people, they're getting really angry. They're ready to kill him. So picture being Stephen now, surrounded by a large group of people who are ready to kill him. And that would be pretty scary if you were in that situation. And I spent much of my week trying to figure out what Stephen was thinking about at this moment. You know, if you're surrounded by people who you know are about to kill you, what would you be thinking about? I don't know if he was married. I don't know if he had children. He had friends. He had a ministry. But whatever it was that he was thinking, God shows him something which is far greater than all the things that he holds dear. And this is what it says. Look at verse 55. It says, "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit," I love how this keeps being pointed out, that he's full of the Holy Spirit, "he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Now, I guarantee you that at this point, he's not thinking about anything else. He's not even thinking about all these people who are ready to kill him. He is focused on this vision that he sees. In verse 56, he says, "Look! Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Now, this term, Son of Man, which is Jesus' favorite title for himself, we've talked about this many times, but I need to point it out again because it's really important. So many times, we tend to think that when Jesus is called the Son of God, that refers to his deity. And when Jesus is called the Son of Man, that refers to his humanity. That's not it. That's partly it, but that's not the main reason. There was a very famous passage in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel sees one where he says, "like the Son of Man who comes on the clouds of heaven before God the Father, and to him is given a kingdom which shall last forever, and all peoples and all nations and all languages shall serve him." That is the Son of Man, the ruler, the judge who's going to come and rule over the world. And so every time that Jesus says that he's the Son of Man, he's referring to that. When Jesus was arrested, you can read this in Mark chapter 14. When Jesus was arrested and the high priest said to him, "Just tell us once and for all, are you the Messiah, the Son of God?" And Jesus says, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest says, "Oh, the blasphemy. He tears his clothes. We don't need any more evidence. Just take him to be killed." And so Stephen, Jesus here had said that he was going to go and sit at the right hand of God. And now Stephen has this vision and he says, "There he is. I see him. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." You could see why this would get some people angry. The people who killed Jesus when they heard that he was going to be at the side of God. And now Stephen is saying the same thing. I got to make a quick side note here. A lot of people get really like, oh no, here it says that Jesus is standing at the right hand of God, when everywhere else in the Bible it says that he is sitting at the right hand of God. In the book of Hebrews, it does make a big deal about that. It does make a big deal about this, because the point in Hebrews is that Jesus has finished his work of redemption and sits down. Job well done. But here it says that he's standing, and so people come up with a million interpretations, and I don't know which one is the correct one. I won't be dogmatic on this. My position is that, first of all, it shows that by the fact that he's standing shows that he is concerned and cares for Stephen, but also perhaps he is standing up ready to welcome him home. That's just my... You can take that or leave that. But let's go back to the text. Stephen has said, I see the Son of Man at the right hand of God. And that moment, that was the last straw. They lose their minds. Verse 57, it says, then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. If you remember, at the end of his sermon, Stephen had called them uncircumcised in their ears, basically saying your ears have not been cleansed. Your ears cannot accept the truth. And so here again, they show that. They don't even want to hear the truth. Remember, like I said, when Caiaphas heard what Jesus said, he tore his clothes. Like, oh, the blasphemy. And here the same thing. It's kind of like little... It reminds me of little kids who cover their ears. It says they cover their ears because they don't want to hear it. And it says they yell. No. Because you don't want... You know, just in case any sound may get in, you yell also to try and drown it out. And they're like, no. We don't want to hear this. They do not, will not hear the truth. And it says they run at him. Not that he was going to run away, but they run at him. And verse 58 says they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Now, there are some people who say that there's a contradiction here in the Bible, because they say that Rome did not allow for the Jews to have the death penalty. If you wanted to have a death penalty, the Romans had to execute the person. The Jews couldn't just grab a person and kill him. And this is true. This is true. In John chapter 18, when the Jews arrested Jesus, and they brought him to Pilate. Pilate didn't want to have anything to do with it. And he's like, oh, you take him and kill him. And they're like, we're not allowed to kill him. It's not legal for us to kill him. That's why we brought him to you to kill him. And he's like, okay. And then he has to deal with it. But what you have here is not a official legal execution. This is a lynching. This is a mob that attacks him and kills him. This is not... a legal execution. This is, it is against the law. It is against the law, but they don't care. They hate Stephen so much, they don't care. They can't control themselves, they just attack him and have him killed. So, it says they stoned him, and they want to do it right. The rest of verse 58 says, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. The witnesses are supposed to be the first ones to throw the stones, and then the rest of the people are to join in. And it says they wanted to do it right, so they take off their coats, because, you know, you're wearing long robes and clothes can get in the way, so they take off their jackets so that they can really swing when they throw the rocks. We are introduced here to a man named Saul, who is watching the coats. He's going to become the main character in the rest of the book of Acts, but we'll discuss him more in next week. Let's move on. Verse 59 says, and they stoned Stephen, as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. As he is being stoned, in the middle of being hit with the rocks, he prays. And he prays for two things. And the two things that he prays for are very similar to what Jesus prayed when he was being killed. Jesus prayed, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And here Stephen prays to Jesus, by the way. Let me point that out. In the Bible, no one prays to anyone but God. And here Stephen is praying to Jesus, proving that Jesus is God. And he says, Jesus, receive my spirit. And as Jesus, when he was on the cross, had said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So here again, he says, Lord, probably referring to Jesus again, do not charge them with this sin. He doesn't hate these people. He wants them to be saved. And he prays for their forgiveness. And some people have said that this prayer was answered in the salvation of Saul. Because Saul was there. And soon after this, Saul gets saved. And we know in Acts chapter 22, which is decades later, Paul at that point, remembers, he talks about the martyrdom of Stephen. He remembers it very well, so it made a big impression on him. Verse 60 at the end says, and when he had said this, after he had prayed, he fell asleep. That's a nice way of saying that at that moment a stone hit him and killed him. That's what it is. And many times in the Bible, death is spoken of as falling asleep. This doesn't mean that the soul sleeps. When we die, our soul goes to be with the Lord. But it means that the body, so to speak, falls asleep while the soul is in the presence of God. A few weeks ago, I told you about the book of Revelation, how so many people, whenever they talk about the book of Revelation, all they can think about is, tell us who the Antichrist is, or whatever, even though the name Antichrist isn't mentioned there. But one of the main themes of the book of Revelation is that God is encouraging his people to remain faithful to him and testify to Christ even to the point of death. That is one of the main themes in the book of Revelation. For example, in Revelation chapter 2, where Jesus sends the letter to the church at Smyrna, how you pronounce it in English, he says to them that there's going to come a persecution. But, this is what he says in verse 10, chapter 2, he says, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. You see, Jesus had said these things before. He had said, he who loses his life for my sake will gain it. The world doesn't understand this. And Stephen, at this point, he does enter life. He does gain his crown. Stephen means crown, actually. And he's in heaven right now. In Romans 8, it says this, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Stephen understood, because there are people who will look at Stephen, look at martyrs, and think that they're idiots, fools who died for their God. But Stephen understands that there are more important things than even his own life. And he understood that death is not going to separate him from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, during this lesson, you may have been thinking, you know, if someone threatened me and said, you have to stop believing in Jesus, say that you don't believe in Jesus, or we'll kill you. You may have been thinking, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I have the power to do it. I don't handle pain very well. Here's the thing. I've read accounts of many, many people who have died for Christ. And one thing that I have never read in any of these accounts is that these people lost their minds and started screaming and crying and yelling and getting maniacal. You never read that. You always read about them being calm and accepting that this is the will of God for them to die for Christ. And I believe that at that moment, maybe right now you don't, you wouldn't be able to handle that. You don't have to handle that right now. All you need to do now is continue to be faithful to God. But pray that at that moment, God will give you the grace to deal with that if you have to. And I know what you're going to say to me. Oh, well, we live in Greece. Well, we don't all live in Greece, but where we live, you know, they don't persecute Christians that way. We're safe. Maybe. I don't know what the world is going to be like in 10 years from now. Christians have been killed for 2,000 years. So pray that God would give us strength to confess Christ. Jesus said, whoever rejects me before men, I will reject before the Father. Anyone who confesses me before men, I will confess before the Father. Let me close by saying this. Let me close with some good news. At the end of our passage, it says that when he had prayed, he fell asleep. Falling asleep kind of implies that one day he's going to wake up. Right? And 1 Corinthians 15, which talks about the end of the world and talks about when Christ returns and talks about the day of resurrection, and it says death is going to be swallowed up in victory. He says, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Christ conquered death, came out of the grave alive, never to die again, and all those who are in Christ and share the life of Christ on the day of resurrection will also be raised from the dead in a perfect body, never to die again like Christ. And that is the good news. And on that day, we'll rise and along with our brother Stephen, who at that point is going to be more alive than he ever was. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.